Welcome, everybody. Good to see some more visitors with us today. Glad you joined us today. If it's your first time at Abundant Life, we are a people that just love Jesus and love one another. And we're free to do that. We don't hold back our worship from him because he's worthy. And we're just glad you got to be here with us today. So last week, this lesson today is called "Lord, Is That You?" and it's sort of a tag along to last week's. Last week's message was called "The Lord Spoke, But They Paid No Attention," and somewhat of a hard message because my encouragement to all of us is that I don't want any one of us to have the Lord speak to us and we're not paying attention. And after the message. One of our teenagers came down and wanted prayer, and he asked me a question. He said, how do you know when it's the Lord speaking or it's just you speaking? How do you learn that? You know, I love that a teenager wanted to know that. Because I was about his age. I was 20, you know, when I said yes to Jesus. And of course, that's the age-old question: How do you know God's will versus my will? How do you discern that and get to hear? And our word for this year is the voice of truth, the roar and the whisper. And the reality is, the Lord speaks to us in many different ways, and we're just going to explore that a little bit today. But I love that a young man who's got his whole life ahead of him, unless Jesus comes back, you know, soon, which we're ready for. But he wanted to know that answer, and so you know, the question is, Lord, is that you? And we had some examples here already in the middle of worship where the Lord had things to speak to us, and we could probably spend the whole rest of this time like just asking Mike, how did you know that was God? Missy, how did you know that was God? Tammy, how did you know that was God? And we'll get a variety of answers about that. But the reality is, the Lord wants every one of us to know that we can hear his voice. And that was a new information to me when I grew up going to church, but it wasn't until I was 20 years old that I said yes to him. And as I started reading his word, and you start getting these thoughts or just these feelings. Sometimes it's feelings. I hate even somebody in class shared the word feelings today. Feelings are sort of a misunderstood thing because we don't live on our feelings. But sometimes he uses the emotions he gives us to speak things to us, and so we pay attention to all of it. And so we're going to explore this a little bit today. We're going to start in Samuel. And I have up there, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And I don't have the whole account of this, but if you know this account, this is young Samuel, who was about 12 years old, and he was serving under the priesthood of Eli, who was an older man who was getting a little bit frail. The scriptures tell us that. And so Samuel is in bed this one night, and he hears this voice, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel goes running to Eli and says, "What did you want? You called me." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. You know, go back to bed." And so he's laying there and he hears, "Samuel, Samuel," and he runs to Eli and says, you called me. And he said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." You know, a third time, this happens a third time. And finally, the third time, Eli, who's in priestly service to Jesus, finally gets it. I'm probably an Eli, slow sometimes on the uptake, you know, realizing that this was God speaking, you know, this was God speaking to this young boy. And so he tells him, he said, "Go back and lie down. And if you hear this again, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so sure enough, he goes back and the scripture even tells us that here's this young Samuel. He's in service in ministry with Eli, but scripture tells us in this passage that he doesn't yet know the Lord. I was thinking about this. I was actually thinking about our young friend Bo back here. You know, Bo, how old are you, Bo? 28. So Bo grew up here, grew up going to church here, and he'll tell you this story. So I'm not telling a tale out of, that he hasn't already told. Where he grew up here, heard about Jesus, but never knew him. Never knew him. Only recently has he come to know Jesus, which is awesome. That's why you see him up here. I mean, his surrender is real because he grew up with all of us, got himself into, he'll tell you, got himself into trouble, did all kinds of, things, but he's come to know Jesus, and it's kind of like young Samuel here is in ministry, but it says he didn't yet know the Lord. The word had not been revealed to him. And I grew up going to church. My entire life grew up going to church, but I didn't know Jesus, didn't know him. I heard about him, knew about him, believed some of the stories I'd heard about him, but didn't know him until I was 20 years old. So here we have Samuel in this place. And so finally he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then, man, what a way to start hearing from God. He ends up hearing this very difficult word against the man and the family under which he's serving, against Eli. And so he hears this word that this is what I'm going to bring about some hard things into the family and life of Eli. And so, as any one of us would probably do, he laid in his bed awake all night, like, oh my goodness, he's showing me this very difficult thing he's going to do. And so the next morning, of course, Eli, knowing that the Lord had spoken to him, says, "Hey, why? What'd he say? And he didn't want to tell him, but he finally said, "Hey, you have to tell me, And so he finally tells him the whole account. But the whole point of starting this way is the Lord speaks to his people. And now this was a specific where the Lord initiated the conversation, where he initiated the talk with Samuel to say, "Hey, Samuel, I'm calling you." The reality is, once we know about Jesus, we can initiate, say, "Lord, speak to me, show me what you want from me, show me what you have for me," and he will hear us. Somebody in class this morning, we talked about this a little bit in class today, said, I expect every time I ask, he's going to answer me, every time I ask. I will be honest, I am not there yet. I'm not there yet. I want him to answer me if I have a question, but sometimes the answer is, "Well, just wait on me, which I guess is an answer. That's an answer. So we're gonna pick up in John, the Gospel of John, and I'm gonna give you some of these verses just to show you, again in the Scriptures, that he has a voice and wants to speak to his people. Again, that was new to me. That was new to me, and I'll tell you this right from the start too. Learning to hear the voice of God starts in the Word of God. Starts in the Word of God. So if you're not grounded in the Word of God and you're sitting here saying, "I'd love to hear from God," get grounded in the Word of God. Get grounded in the Scriptures, because anything he's going to share with you will have some connection with the Word. It's not going to deviate from the Word. It's not going to be opposite of the Word. It's not going to be something that the culture tells you. It's going to be line up with the Word of God. And so let me just encourage you that if you're struggling with hearing from God, ground yourself in the, and you're not grounded in the Word, get grounded in the Word, and you'll begin to hear. One of the things I told this young man when he asked, and we kind of prayed this over him when he came for prayer last week, was, the more the question about God's will versus our will, God's voice versus our voice, is the more we lean on him, the more we lean into our walk with him, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in worship, obey the things we're reading in the Word, do them, the more our own will and our own voice will line up with his. So the more that, somebody in class today said this, it almost becomes natural. It's not natural, it's supernatural. But the more we tap into our relationship with Jesus and his Word and worship and prayer, all those things that we know are foundational to our walk, the more hearing his voice becomes something we just we just function in every single day. It's not just, well, I'm alone in prayer and he's speaking to me. No, I'm driving down the road and he's speaking to me. Oh, I'm at work and he's speaking to me. Oh, I'm grocery shopping and he's speaking to me. He can speak to his people wherever he wants. And if we're in this relationship with him, we can expect that he has things to speak to us and show us. So be encouraged by that. So we're going to start in John, the Gospel of John, and Jesus, in this case, he's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, and he says, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Listening for his voice. Are you listening for his voice today? Are you listening to his voice? You have ears. Scripture tells us, if he who has ears, let him hear. Are you listening for his voice? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. We know his voice. We've learned how to discern his voice. There was a time in my life I didn't know his voice. Even after I came to Jesus initially, I didn't know his voice. I didn't even know he had a voice. I thought it was all just the written word of God. But there's a thing called the Rhema word of God, the living word, that he'll speak a live word to you right now, and it's relevant, and it'll be backed up by the word. So his sheep know his voice. They won't. He goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They did not understand what he was telling them. And it's interesting because like Samuel, the Pharisees knew the law. They knew the law, but they didn't really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And because of this, they didn't understand. They were all about following the law, and they were really good at being very strict on the guidelines and the rules and all of that. But they didn't know him. They didn't know him. And so, you know, and so he was trying to, and any time, if you've read any of the Gospels where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, everything that he preached to them was to pull them out of religion and religiosity and come to know him intimately and personally. And so as we do that, we get to know him, and we get to hear his voice, and we get to know his voice. We get to know how he speaks. How do we get that revelation? Again, we could go around the room, and there, many, many people could share many things about that. And I'm going to have some things shared here about how that has happened. So picking up the account, Jesus goes on to says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So I'm the one. I know you, again, I know you by name. Remember the first part, it says, I know my sheep, they know me, my name. You know, and again, a shepherd will only call his own sheep. You know, if there's like three different flocks out in the field, the shepherd over here isn't going to call the sheep over in this field because they don't know his voice. They only know the shepherd who has led them. So they know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so the Pharisees are hearing this answer to Jesus, and they kind of are getting a little frustrated. The scriptures even tell us here that they become a little bit divided about what to believe here. Some say that Jesus is a raving maniac. He's a lunatic. And the one even says, why even listen to him? Why even listen to him? But others aren't convinced because they're saying, hey, this guy healed people. He couldn't have healed people if he's not of God. So this is all in this account. So the one even says, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you just tell us plainly you're the Messiah? And here's what Jesus says to them. He answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. I've told you this. I've told you these things. You don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And so put yourself in that equation today, because we are We are his sheep today. We are his followers. We are his disciples. And he speaks to us. He speaks to us, and he wants us to be paying attention. He wants us to have those ears like Samuel to say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening today. So I remember some of you know this, some of you don't, but the first half of my life, adult life, I worked in the newspaper business. I was a journalist. My first job was at the Salem News. Right out of college, I was a general assignment reporter, and so I remember I was there for about a year and a half, and there was I had heard about an opening that was occurring at the Morning Journal, which is another paper in Columbiana County, and they were expanding their paper to add a Sunday edition, and one of our staff members from the Salem News had gone there to be part of that new staff, and I remember thinking, man, I wonder if it's time for me to make. Consider a move and apply for a job at the Morning Journal. And I remember going to my pastor at the time. And now understand, I've only been a Christian about 2-3 years. I was a junior in college, so this is about 3 years later, almost two and a half, 3 years later. And so I go to my pastor and I say, how do I know if it's God's will for me to take to apply for this job? You know, and he said, well, are you praying about it? Are you taking it to prayer? Are you staying in your scriptures? Are you staying in the Word? Are you doing the things you know to do? And the answer was yes. And he also said this to me. He says, "Do you want this job? Would you like this job? Do you think that this would be good for you?" And the thing that he said that startled me a little bit. He says, "We are allowed to make choices in our life. God has a plan for us." But it's not always this architectural design that says you do this and do this and do this. And if you take a wrong turn that's not sinful, that somehow you're out of his will. And it was like you can make choices. And it was like revelatory to me. Really? You know, I thought it was like so clear cut that there's only this job. I can't take that job. No, there's options. You saw, plus, if you're praying about it and you're seeking his face, he's going to show you. And one of the things we kind of concluded in class today was he gives us, has a way of giving us peace. The whole idea of coming to Jesus was, I've come to give you peace. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. So part of his showing his way, which way to go is, do you have peace? Do you have peace about it? So this pastor gave really, really great advice. And, so I ended up taking the job, ended up being at the Morning Journal for 7 years. Now, interesting side note to this account is, so I ended up at the Morning Journal working 7 years. During that 7 years that I was at the Morning Journal, I heard very clearly, again, I'm learning how to listen to the voice of God, but I heard very clearly, I'm supposed to write a column in the newspaper about my faith. And I remember telling my wife about that, and her going, oh boy. And so I ended up writing a column called Out on a Limb for 4.5 years, and it was all about my faith. Every Thursday on the editorial page, wasn't on the religion page, it was on the editorial page, writing about Jesus in the daily newspaper. So Pastor Don, the founding pastor of Abundant Life Fellowship, which was 1 year old at the time, reads the column in the newspaper, calls us, and I know this had to have been very early in our marriage because I still remember to this day getting the phone call. We were living in a condo in Salem, and that was very early in our marriage. And I remember getting this call from a man I never heard of, a church I never heard of, pretty frankly, a community I never heard of, New Waterford, Ohio, saying, hey, will you, I read your column in the paper, will you come and speak at our Christmas banquet? We have a Christmas banquet. Our church is about a year old. Will you come and speak? So I ended up coming and speaking at that Christmas banquet. All these years later, I'm the senior pastor in the church that I'd never heard of, in the community that I'd never heard of. And it just was a reminder to me of one step of hearing an instruction, taking a job, having peace to take that job. I didn't know any of all that other stuff. when I said yes to that job, but Lord knows how to show his way. Many of you know the scripture that led me to Jesus was trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, 6. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. And so I was thinking about that. Lord, is that you? Is that you? Well, if he's directing our paths, he has ways to show us what that path is. He has ways to say yes to this, no to that. Yes to this, no to that. Or try this. It's not a failure. It's not a failure. If you're seeking my face, if you're studying my word, if you're pressed into me, I will show you. If you're doing none of that and you're expecting to hear my voice, you will not. It'll be chaotic. You'll be jumping here, you'll be jumping there, you'll be doing this, you'll be doing that, and there'll be no order to it. So he has a way of directing us and showing us how to listen and how to learn. We're always free to make choices. One of the things that I've learned, though, the longer I serve him, the longer I'm learning to obey quicker. I'm learning to say, there are so many things I've said yes to in the last 2 or 3 years that 10 years ago I'd have been like, I better pray about that a little bit more. I better wait on that. That might be messy. And it probably is. Probably is. I've learned the value of Paul's instruction in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I believe many of you have learned this as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So offer ourselves to him. Offer yourself to him. You offer yourself to him and you seek his face and ask him a question or just live in him, you're going to hear his voice. You're going to learn how to hear his voice. You're going to learn instructions that he gives to you. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, there's a relevant instruction to all of us still to this day. And I encourage you, if you want another homework assignment, I love to give homework assignments. I don't have it up there this week. But if you want a homework assignment, what's the pattern of this world? Answer that question. Answer that question this week. In what ways am I disobeying that scripture? You answer it. I'm not going to answer it for you. Don't conform any longer to the pattern. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so as we're allowing our minds to be transformed by his word, we're going to hear about his will. We're going to learn his will. And in the process, we're going to learn his voice. We're going to learn how he speaks to us. And that all of that is good, pleasing, and perfect. He's not going to lead us astray. And the more we do that, the more we trust that we're hearing, the more that we trust that he's faithful. I never set out when I became pastor of Abundant Life Fellowship 17 years ago that I was going to have a word for us every year. I never fashioned myself even operating in any sense of the word in the prophetic, but that's part of the prophetic is to be able to present a word and then see Jesus do amazing things through just simple obedience. You'll be able to test and approve what his will is. And then in Ephesians, we read this is Paul's word to the church at Ephesus, that he talks about just this way of life of living for Jesus. He said, "You were taught in accordance with him to the truth that is in Jesus. Live the truth that is in Jesus." That's what you were taught. You were taught in regard to your former way of life. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the more we do that, again, just one example of instruction here, the more we do that and we stay in line with what he has instructed us in his written, living, and active word, we put it into practice, the more when we have a decision to make, or we have this thought that he's speaking something to us, or we have this urgency, this nudge, that we need to take a step of faith into it. And is it scary? Yes. Yes. It's why every once in a while, if somebody has something to share and they'll be sitting back there and they'll come up here and they'll say, my stomach's just all in a flutter. Because they know that there's something stirring that they're supposed to share and they're sitting back there scared. Be obedient, scared. Living in this mindset of this in the passage from Romans, it prepares us for those Lord, is that you moments, which I don't know about anybody else, but I kind of have a sense that that's happening a lot these days. There's a lot of Lord, is that you moments. Is that you speaking? Because he's speaking to us. He's speaking to his people because we have the answers for an entire culture that rejects him. That we get to love and care for and point to him to say, surrender. We sang it today, surrender. We heard it in a specific word, surrender. Understand this, that the Lord shows you a word about something. It's your only responsibility to that word is to be obedient to it. You're not responsible for one bit of the result. If you're to speak a word to somebody, you're not responsible for whether, if I speak a word to Cliff and he rejects it and says, that's not for me, that is not my responsibility. The person who's hearing it has to do whatever they want with it. And we allow that to happen to say, no offense. Hey, if you reject it, you reject it. And I'm not going to get all riled up about it. You know, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. So when we have a word, we share it. Out of obedience, not out of, well, I better see a result or it must not have been God. He's the one that brings about the results, not us. I was on a run this week and I had a very, very specific instruction to reach out to someone. And so I did and got no response. I didn't get all right about it. Hey, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. If I get a response, I get a response. It's not my business. My part is to do only what Holy Spirit has led me to do. And so, you know, that's all we can do. So one of the things I learned really, really early, boy, after we were here, Connie and I led the young adults class back in the day, back on Taylor, and we had this very tiny classroom off of the very tiny, in retrospect, in comparison, sanctuary. But we'd go back there after worship, and we had a young man in our class. Some of you will remember. Some of you remember Lance Lumley. He pops in every once in a while, and Lance was very shy, and he was still in high school, and he hardly said a word in class. Hardly ever said a word in class, and this was a revelatory thing to me at that time about boy how God speaks to His people. So we were sharing. I don't remember now what the lesson was in class, but it had to do with. Something about listening to God's voice and hearing Him, and Lance spoke up, and Lance was a big WWF guy. He loved World Wrestling Federation, I think is what that stands for. He loved following wrestling, and so he speaks up and he shares something that he believed the Lord had showed him through watching a wrestling match, and I was like, oh my goodness! First of all, Lance speaks. But secondly, he's speaking something that he pays attention to. And the Lord's speaking something through him, to him, to show him something through something he pays attention to. The Lord will show you things through things you pay attention to, whatever it is. Whatever your hobby is, whatever your vocation is, whatever you spend time doing that may have nothing to do with, you know, may have nothing to do with worshiping Jesus, studying the scriptures, all those things are great things. But he may show you something in some completely different context because you're paying attention to it. He's done that with me my entire adult life as I've come to know him. And I'm a word nerd. I love words. I was a writer of words, and so I pay attention to words. So I just wrote down a couple of examples of, so I was asking Ernie about this because this is a word he reminded me of over the years. There was a billboard that I used to see on the way to Youngstown when I was still working at the Vindicator. And it was a billboard, and it said, it was for a car wash, "The power of clean." And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, oh my goodness, there's a power we walk in when we walk in cleanness, the cleansing of Jesus. When we walk in that kind of a mindset where we've been saved from sin, so we don't go back to it, because He delivered us from it, He forgave us of it, we don't go back to it, and all the shame and dirtiness and all that stuff that goes with it, we don't walk in that any longer. And I saw this billboard, "The Power of Clean." I ended up teaching a lesson on it and speaking about it. This was long before I was a pastor, but it was words on a billboard, and He spoke that to me. A number of years ago, some of you remember this, I was driving to work. No, driving to church. We were driving to church on a Sunday, and we were coming up Painter Road, and squirrels were scurrying about. Anybody remember the word the Lord spoke to me? Don't be an indecisive squirrel. Don't be an indecisive squirrel. What happens to an indecisive squirrel? You get crushed. You get flattened. And it was just through something we see every day. Squirrels scurrying around on the road, not deciding, you know, should I go, should I not go? Should I go, should I not go? Back and forth. Splat. But the whole point was, don't be indecisive. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Bobby, Cato, come here. So a number of years ago, this was early on after I became pastor, we had a men's retreat at some camp down by Columbus, and I was asked to speak at one of the sessions, and I had seen, as I was preparing for it, I had seen a Gatorade bottle. He still has it. He still has it. And the title of my message was "No Excuses," because that's what's on the bottle. And I ended up buying like a whole stock of No Excuses Gatorade bottles. And I remember I gave the message, and I said, "There's Gatorade bottles that have this message on it, but only take one. Only take one if you're willing to not make excuses for disobedience or for whatever it is." I just wanted Bobby. First of all, when he told me that he still had the bottle, I was like, "Wow, that's awesome!" I just wanted him to share a little bit about just why that resonated. And why he still has it.
Well, first, you need to clarify whether or not you ran over a squirrel that morning.
I did not hit a squirrel that morning. Yeah, I did not hit a squirrel that morning.
No, so I actually wasn't coming to church. I wasn't here that day. You gave me this in your office.
Yeah, right.
I was coming to Abundant Life periodically to play drums, and then I was doing my thing. And I was counseling with Jeff prior to being married, because I was trying to figure out this Christianity, this pull, right? And Paul tells us early on in Romans that all of creation cannot, it's all speaking to His existence. It's all speaking and revelatory that God exists and Jesus exists. But at that time, I was living countercultural to that. And then Jeff gave me this bottle of, "There's no excuse for you, no matter what your mind dreams up," because I'm a thinker. I overthink everything. I overanalyze everything. Engineers do that. And he gave me this bottle because it was, he knew that I needed to recognize that there's no excuse that Bobby can drum up in his mind that proved that God didn't exist. And when he gave me this, he also gave me the Lee Strobel book, "The Case for Christ," at the same time. And
I remember that.
Yeah. So, but you know, this word, "no excuses," it sits on my desk. I actually have to confess, I retired this from my desk 3 months ago to the bookshelf, but it sat on my desk for almost 20 years. because this no excuses has been multifaceted through my 20-year walk of faith with the Lord, because it's changed from, you know, there's no excuse to God's existence or me trying to disprove it in my life, to there's no excuse for me, you know, being the deadbeat husband that I was trying to be and letting my wife lead my house. There's no excuse for that. Even if I think it's right, there's no excuse for that. And now, you know, we're 20 years into this, hearing from the Lord, and a word that always rings true in my ears, and you've alluded to it a couple of times, you just haven't said it, is Pastor Ben gave a message 15 years ago. It was delayed obedience is disobedience. And that is the excuse, the no excuse. Now, when I hear a word from the Lord, the conviction of the Lord in my life is to act and shorten that window from hearing to doing.
Yes. Yes.
So that's why that still sits on my bookshelf.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. So when I got hired at the Vindicator, I was there for maybe, I don't know, a year or two. I was still a new employee. And I remember because I remember where I was sitting when this particular event happened, and I ended up being the boss of my department after being there 3 years. So it was sometime before that because I was not the boss. I was sitting in my seat, and we had like a quad of we were all copy editors, and I was sitting kind of on this side of the quad, and I could see the rest of the newsroom here, and right behind this quad was the news editor used to sit, and the news editor, I hardly knew him. I was still pretty new. I didn't have a whole lot of interaction with him, but he sat here, and I remember what this one particular day. I'm at work in the morning, and it must have been a little bit between deadlines, and he got up from his desk and he started walking, and he was facing me, but then he was walking behind the quad here. But he got up and you know, naturally had to face my direction. And I looked at him, and some of you will remember this story because I shared it in our young adults class. Some of you remember it, some of you will not, most of you will not know this. But I saw on his forehead a word. And the word was angst. A-N-G-S-T. Angst. And it was just very clear, like just the word angst on his forehead. And I was like, well, that's weird. And because we're copy editors, we all have dictionaries. And I was like, I was pretty sure I knew what angst meant. But I, you know, so I pulled out my dictionary and I was like, angst, anxious, nervousness, anxiety. And I kind of just wrote it down. Like we have little notepads by our desk too. So I wrote it down. I'm at work, you know, this is all happening out in the course of my workday. And I was like, angst, why is that on Will's head? You know, and I remember for a couple of days, I'm like praying, Lord, what is it? What is it about angst and will? And I'm just praying in the name of Jesus against angst in this place. I'm just praying. I spent pretty much, I think, the next two or three days that week praying against angst in this place. Show up for work on Friday morning and walking through the lunchroom when I'm just getting there. And one of our other copy editors, who arrives about an hour or so earlier than I did that day, and others, is walking through the lunchroom, and she says, "Did you hear about Will?" I'm like, "No," but my ears were a little perked because it was Will, and I just, you know, been praying about this word over it. He's gone. He quit. I don't know if she said quit, but he's gone. He's not here anymore. He's not here anymore. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Did I pray him out of here? you're just thinking, what the heck, you know? And, you know, you didn't really understand. I'm just kind of like, this is like new to me. I've never, first of all, never seen a word on someone's forehead, prayed about it, and then have them disappear. And for years, never heard anything about what happened to Will. I remember paying attention to conversations I heard after he was gone, including our chief photographer saying, "There's a whole new spirit in here." And I'm like, that caught my attention. And I remember writing all this down. I'm sure I have a journal entry about this because I used to write in my journals all the time. I'm sure I have a journal entry. Interestingly enough, two more elements to this account, and one I just found out a year ago. The other was that I remembered when I got interviewed at the Vindicator for my, and this was with the big boss, the managing editor. One of the questions he asks and was, "What's the last book you read?" Well, I'm sitting here thinking about the last book I read, thinking if I give him the answer to the last book I read, I am never getting this job. The last book I had read was This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti. Frank Peretti is a novel. It's a novel about spiritual forces of good and evil happening in everyday life type situations. And I thought, if I say this, he's going to want to know more about this book, and I'm going to have to tell him more about this book, and they are going to say no thank you to my employment there. But anyway, sure enough, you know, Paul, the managing editor, says, "So what's that about?" And I'm like, "Oh my gosh. It's about spiritual warfare, the forces of good and evil that are happening in the course of life, everyday life, you know." And his answer to that comment was just simply this: "Well, if you get hired here, you'll probably see a spirit or two hanging around here." And my mind went back to that when I see angst, pray about it, the guy's gone, and now angst is gone. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So a year ago, one of the copy editors that I worked with passed away. And we have a Vindicator alumni page on Facebook, and somebody had posted that Pat had passed away. And one of our other managers had written on the comments that Pat was good people. I'm convinced she had a large part in the demise of WJK, Will. And for the first time, it became clear that there had been some inappropriate behavior that had taken place that led to angst taking hold. It was interesting to me when this revelation came about that the angst was not on Pat, but it was on the perpetrator. And that God in his sovereignty revealed something to take care of a problem that I don't know that I'd ever tell that story to my staffers at the Vindicator. They'd be like, "You are a nut." But I'm convinced Holy Spirit was speaking, and the whole thing about this present darkness was all about that kind of stuff. It was all about spirits that try to latch on and take hold and make strongholds in people. And it blew my mind. And it was just another way, "Lord, is that you? Is that you?" I don't know how you could describe it any other way. All of the details. And running out of time here. In Hebrews, we read these words: "Therefore, brothers, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house that is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And boy, that word was relevant when I was putting this together. It's even more relevant today because we've heard words to say surrender. We've had words to say, he's calling us to this. He's calling us to hear him. He's calling us to respond to him. He's calling us to take a step maybe we've never taken before. And so it's really, really important, really, really important that we heed this word today if you hear his voice. In a minute, I'm going to have Kim Blakeney come down and share a story, but I'm going to have some closing words, and then I'm going to have her come share this, something that the Lord showed her last week. And she shared it with me last week after service. Today, she actually gave me a diagram of what she showed. I love diagrams. I draw diagrams all the time of things that I think I've seen. But anyway, I'm going to have her come forward. But as I was writing notes for this lesson last week, I had a bit of a disturbing thought. That within the body of Christ, and probably even within this body that we know as Abundant Life, there are likely people who love Jesus, read their word, pray, perhaps even serve in multiple capacities, but who may be perfectly satisfied without ever hearing God's voice. And it shook me. I was like, not here. That can't happen here. That can't be part of us. Perfectly satisfied to walk with Jesus just as they are. Jesus loves me. He forgives me. He saves me. He has a place for me in heaven when I die. And I'm very satisfied with that. And he never has to utter a word to me. And they may never utter the words of Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And it grieved me. Just like last week's message, the Lord spoke and they paid no attention. He is speaking to us and it's clear. And he speaks to us because he loves us and he cares for us. It's all for our good. It's not ever meant to say, I'm mad at you, Lori, and so you better listen or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. It's all out of his amazing love he has for us. I wrote this down, and this is specifically maybe for some of you men. Well, my wife will warn me if I'm heading down a wrong path, and she probably will. But let me tell you this, that is not her job. That is not her job. And if you're relying on that, you are not leading your family. What did Bobby say? He had to make no excuses for why he wasn't leading his family. You're the leader. And here's what I wrote in my notes. If you're shirking that responsibility, I urge you to knock it off. Knock it off. Surrender to the one who wants to raise you up as a bowed down, fully submitted vessel. Ready to worship, ready to study, ready to pray, ready to lead, ready to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, if you were here last week, you know I gave a silly story about a shampoo bottle. Someone who was in the room wrote this as I was sharing my stupid story about a shampoo bottle and the words that were on it that spoke to me. He wrote, stupid shampoo bottle. Stupid is relatable. Relatable is understandable. Understandable is conviction. Conviction is change. Change is acceptance. Acceptance is repentance. And I went, oh my goodness, because I stood up here debating whether I should share my stupid shampoo bottle story. And here, somebody gets an entire lesson of steps he needs to take through a simple shampoo bottle story that I thought was probably silly, but I knew I needed to share, or I debated whether I needed to share it or not. Kim, come on down. And this is a vision. Kim's going to share about a vision she received last week during service. And it has to do with us. It has to do with us as a body. And she actually drew me a diagram, and I'm going to have her share it. This is Kim Blakeney.
Well, first, it's interesting because today in our lesson in Sunday school, we learned about Lydia, Paul talking to Lydia, and it says that she heard in her heart the words of Paul, and then she believed.
Wow.
It's in Jesus.
Amen.
So with that, so last week when Jeff was sharing, when he asked God about the vineyard, about where, how about the vineyard, and the Lord answered him. As soon as he said what the Lord answered him, that you're in it, I saw Jeff standing, and right now they're plowing fields, so imagine abundant life. So this actually was a farm field here.
Yes.
Before there was a church here. So this was all plowed, and it was plowed in a great big circle. And the circle was really big, and Jeff's standing in the middle of it. But attached to that field, which was abundant life, was another field, and it was coming off from that side. So if you can imagine where how our steps are, it was another field that was already plowed, and it was attached to abundant life. But Jeff was not the overseer of that. I mean, he was connected to it, but it wasn't like he was doing the work there. Someone else was doing the work there. But it was connected. And beyond that field and attached to it was another field coming from the other way. And it was even bigger. And these fields were going as far as I could see. I couldn't, like, to the horizon where it met. It was all fields. And the Lord said, my harvest is ready. And I started weeping because the Lord wants his harvest. So as you're driving home and you see the fields, you start asking God, who is in that field that I need to be praying over? Who is in the field that you're maturing to full harvest? Because the Lord's going to have his harvest.
Yes.
So that's the vineyard.
Amen. 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 That's awesome. And see, that's the work that we are called to be part of. And, you know, We know, I used to ask this question years ago when Pastor Don and Pauline were still here and the church was still young. I'd say, well, what happens if something happens to them, you know? And at the time, I remember thinking, because we were still young, I'm thinking, oh, well, everybody will just go somewhere else and abundant life will be no more. Well, as it was growing and growing, I'm like, well, now what happens? Well, you know, and I wasn't the pastor. I ended up becoming the pastor here. Well, there's a future. There's a future. And so there's more fields to be harvested. And that's what we get to do. That's what you get to do. You get to be part of that. You get to tell somebody about Jesus. We're not the end all. There's lots of churches out there, but we know the Lord has said this is a hub. This is a hub for his spirit to rule and reign. And we are part of his ecclesia. We're part of his ruling and reigning body in the earth today. And so we're part of that. And so this vision, again, Lord, is that you? That was absolutely him. As she's told me that last week, I said, send that to me. I need to see that. I need to pray over that. I need to have more understanding of that vision, because there's a future. There's a future, and there's going to be more fields. There's going to be more fields of people who maybe haven't even surrendered to Jesus yet, but it's our listening and paying attention, and all of that is so relevant. And this is Patty, and she apparently has something she wants to say, because I don't think she'd walk up here unless she did.
I've been sitting there all service thinking, God, is this you or is this me? And then after Kim just said that, I wanted to tell you, the women in this body have been praying for my daughter, Courtney. And Courtney has put me through a lot since my divorce. She started by stealing my car one night, and my other daughter woke me up and said, "Mom, the cops are in the driveway. Courtney stole your car." And from then, it was one thing and another. And she had three children. She was in what I thought was a good relationship, but I come to find out now it was a very abusive relationship. And after that ended, she kind of went off the deep end. She got a DUI. And the worst part was she got a felony. And as a parent, I can tell you the hardest thing is sitting in a prison talking to your child. And I shared with the select group. I was in the connection group, and I shared with the women, and there were other women that I've shared with. And they've been praying for Courtney for probably 8 years. As a parent, I want to encourage you, don't you ever give up praying, ever. As I walked in this morning, I saw Emily, and Courtney goes to court Tuesday to get custody of her children back.
Amen.
And I've been asking the women to pray, and I asked Emily to pray, and I got chills. And I come up and I asked Marilyn to pray, and I got chills. And I asked Kim, and I got chills. And I believe God's going to come, and Courtney's going to get her children back.
Jesus.
But the best part I can tell you is she got engaged to a wonderful man. She's in church this morning.
Amen.
At Christian Church with her children, with her future husband. So if you think that your child is lost, don't ever give up. Because if it weren't for the women in this church and my friends that have been praying for her, who knows where she'd be.
Amen. 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 Lord, is that you to share an encouraging word with the people to not give up on praying? Lord, that's you. That's all, you're all over that. Let's stand. I want to encourage every one of you. Everybody in this room has the ability to hear the Lord speak to them and to know that it is Him speaking. So I want you to pay attention this week. Pay attention to the nudges. Pay attention to whatever you pay attention to, and He may speak to you through that thing. Through that thing. I will say, do so with a bowed down life. Do so with a submitted life. If you haven't submitted, submit today. If you've been delaying obedience to something, I'll say it again, knock it off. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your voice that speaks sometimes through words that we hear in our spirit, sometimes words that we see, sometimes a download of a scripture. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out of here today, we will go out of here with ears tuned to hear and eyes peeled to see. Because we know that there's fields of harvest. For this body to tend to care for, to love, to pray over, for people in desperate situations, sometimes our children, sometimes just friends. You say, don't give up on them. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop knocking. So I pray, Lord, you'll minister to your people today. I pray that every one of us will go out of here with a mind and a heart to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then you'll take it from there. I pray this all in Jesus' name. If anybody needs prayer, there's people here who will pray with you.